this morning. And so the book of Acts is part of a two-part series. So the Gospel of Luke is book one, Acts is book two. It's kind of prequel and a sequel. So Luke's Gospel, all about the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, is about the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ from heaven. It starts with his ascension, and then we have the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, and then the progress of the gospel from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and then on to the ends of the earth. And today's passage, which is going to read for us, is chapter 10, which is that a great turning point, pivot in the book, as the gospel goes out to the non-Jewish world for the first time. So let me read Acts chapter 10. I think it's on, what page are we on, if you want to follow it. 597 in these ones. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, "Cornelius," and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he'd seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down, and the men said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for you coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house. The ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before the Lord, before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death, hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Well, that's a very exciting passage for us to look at together. And quite a long passage as well. So I'm not going to take it verse by verse, but go through it quite a canter. If I can just adjust this, that would help us all. Great. So the passage today is all about God's plan to invite all kinds of people into his church through the gospel. It's basically what it's about. This man Cornelius and his household, not Jewish, here for the first time, non-Jews are invited into the church, into the household of God. Often we can have a very limited view of what God is perhaps doing in the world or among us. And in a way that's natural. We're called to a particular place, a particular time, to work with particular colleagues and family members. But there's a danger we can end up with a limited view of what God is up to. And very often we need to have our vision renewed, our eyes lifted, to see the vast scope of God's work in the world and how that has unfolded across the ages. I once had a maths teacher called Mr. Baldwin, and apart from teaching us maths week by week, he used to frequently tell the children, he used to say to us, he couldn't pronounce his R's, he used to say, children, broaden your horizons. That's what you need to do. Broaden your horizons. So I can't remember much of the maths that he taught us, but I can remember his exhortations for us week by week to broaden our horizons. And that is what's happening in this passage. Peter is having his eyes lifted. He's seeing the great scope of God's work. He's having his horizons broadened, as Mr. Baldwin might put it. And so you might at first glance think this passage is all about the conversion of Cornelius, and in a way it is. But actually it's much more about the conversion of Peter. Peter needed to be converted, not in the sense that he needed to come to Christ for the first time and believe in him, but he needed to be converted in the sense he needed to grasp the vast extent of God's plans and purposes to welcome all kinds of people into the church through the gospel. Sometimes people, Bible commentators, give Peter and the other apostles a bit of a hard time for not getting on very well with the Great Commission. You know, Christ had said, go disciple the nations, And here they are 10 years later, and they've got about 80 miles from Jerusalem, and they're still working amongst the Jews. I mean, come on. That, I think, is a bit hard on Peter and the other apostles. Very hard, really. Peter had been obedient in the field of labour that Christ had appointed him to. Christ had called him to go to the lost sheep of Israel, and he was faithfully doing that. But what happens here with Cornelius, he comes to see much more greatly the vast scope of God's purposes and sees the next stage, really, of God's plan in action. And it's vastly greater than he had imagined. I think one of the lovely things about the Apostle Peter in the Bible is that we see how God works in him over a very long period of time. Peter makes many, many mistakes. He often doesn't really grasp very quickly what is going on. And Christ often needed to correct him and train him and redirect him. And that continues in the book of Acts. He needs to be continually taught. And then later in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul needs to correct him. And I think this is an important lesson for us, for believers in Christ. Christ deals with us over the long haul. He has to continually challenge us and lead us on by his word and help us grow and correct us. And we find very often that years down the track, we find that we have to learn really quite basic lessons of Christian discipleship. And then we fail, and Christ continues to forgive us and work through us and help us on, just as he did with Peter. It's very encouraging. Well, here at the start of chapter 10, Luke introduces us to this man Cornelius. And for an Orthodox Jewish man, this introduction in itself would have been pretty off-putting. We read, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Well, the fact that Cornelius is stationed at Caesarea would have been an immediate problem. Caesarea is a city in Israel up on the coastline, but it was the centre of the Roman occupying force. It had a big temple devoted to Caesar, and so was the centre of pagan worship. And worse than that, Cornelius is an officer in the occupying army. He'd most likely overseen the crucifixion of so-called Jewish rebels, political criminals. But then the biggest thing is that simply there was this theological barrier. Under God's law, as they understood it, they couldn't even associate with a man like Cornelius. He wasn't Jewish. But we see that God had a plan for Cornelius. Luke describes him in verse 2 as a devout man who feared God, gave generously, and prayed to God. And Cornelius, interestingly, I think, he even seems to have known something of the gospel. He knew about Christ. So did you notice that? Skipping down to verse 37, if you're reading, this is when Peter's beginning to speak to Cornelius and those gathered. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the battle." So they already know something of Christ, something of the gospel. He knew about these things. So apparently he's familiar to some extent with the good news of Christ. Well, we find back in the introduction that Cornelius has been praying to God. Perhaps, you know, that great prayer, "Lord, please help." And God heard him and sent him an angel who says, "Go call Peter. He's staying at Simon the Tanner's house by the sea." Now, I think this little detail about Simon the Tanner's house, which is mentioned twice, is here, I think, to show that Peter, he seems to be willing to associate with people on the fringes of Judaism. Okay, so a tannery where dead animals are prepared, the animal skins are prepared, is not exactly completely kosher under the Jewish law. Peter's happy to be there. He's out on the fringes of Judaism. The reason it happened by the sea was because of the smell. And so Peter's praying up on the roof and probably hoping for a bit of a sea breeze to help him out there. So Peter's there, as it were, on the borders of Judaism, and he's hungry, and while dinner's being made, he has this wonderful vision. A sheet filled with all kinds of animals. And the point here is that under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, God had made a division. There were the clean animals, ones that could be eaten, the lambs, the rams, the goats, the sheep, the cows, the bulls, and that sort of thing, and used in the Jewish sacrificial system. And then there were the rest. There were the unclean animals, the pigs, the dogs, the lizards, the snakes, eagles, bats, and all those sorts of things. Those that couldn't be used in sacrificial worship, those that couldn't be eaten. And just as God had symbolically divided the nations into the clean and unclean, so he divided the animals. So there's a sort of a correspondence there. God had separated off his people, Israel, and dwelt among them and given them his law from Sinai, as we were hearing about today, for a period and dwelt with them. But this was only ever to be a temporary measure in God's purposes until the time had come and the fullness of time when he would send the Messiah, and then the good news of Christ would go out to all the nations and the doors of God's house, as it were, would be thrown open much wider. So before that time, if you wanted to draw near to God, you'd have to cross over, as it were, into Judaism. And for men, we need to be circumcised and then accept all these food laws. But then with the gospel, now the doors are thrown open and the gospel is going out globally. And that's what's happening in this passage. So in the vision, all the animals are mixed up. The lizards lying down with the lamb, the cow with the baboon. And there's no longer any kind of division. And a voice says to Peter, that kill and eat. And Peter says, no, surely not. But God says, look, don't call them unclean. I've made them clean. And then it comes again, and three times, look, I've made them clean, I've made them clean, don't call them unclean, eat! The pigs, the lobster, the crab, it's all on the menu. And Peter is thinking, you know, really? You know, can I really have the lobster salad to start, followed by the belly of pork? Is it really? You know, guilt-free bacon sandwiches at last after these thousands of years? Hallelujah! You know, so you can eat what you want. But what does it mean, he's thinking? You know, what does this mean? The vision comes three times and then there's a knock at the door and there's three men. And it sounds like a joke, doesn't it? Three men at the door, but they're three unclean men. But he can't call them unclean anymore. That division has ended. Three men come. And the Lord says to him, or the Spirit says, that don't hesitate to accompany them. And Peter's thinking, okay, this is new, and he invites them in. Now, this is completely unprecedented. We can be sure that without this vision from God, Peter would never have invited them in to the house. He might have said, look, let's just talk out there on the street. And you had a long journey. Caesarea was like a day, 45 miles up the coast. So if you're hungry, there's a Gentile-friendly hostelry just up the road. You could stay there. That's not what happens. In obedience to God, in response to this vision, the doors are open. They're welcomed in. And just as the animals are sort of mixed up in the sheet, so now Jews and Gentiles are all gathered under one roof and around one dinner table. Well, the next day, off they go to Caesarea, and Peter takes some Jewish mates for backup. And then we read verse 25. Peter enters the house. And again, this is unprecedented. He enters an unkosher house, only he's not allowed to call it that anymore. And Cornelius falls down and starts to worship him, and Peter sets him straight, and then says, verse 28, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So Peter gets it. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objection. But then Peter still doesn't know exactly why he's come. Because he adds, may I ask, why have you sent for me? You know, I think as far as he's concerned, Cornelius has got as far to Jesus as the Messiah as possible without actually becoming a Jew. You know, why have you sent for me? Do you want me to explain how to get circumcised and enter God's people? I can do that. He's not quite sure. Well, Cornelius says what's happened from his side and says, look, we're gathered here to hear what God has commanded you to say. And with that invitation, Peter just preaches the gospel to them. And what he says, I think, shows his developing understanding that God is a God who welcomes all kind of people into his family, into his church. So verse 34, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God, as it says in the King James Version, is no respecter of persons. And Peter continues, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And the ESV has that bit in brackets, and I don't really understand why, because that's like the main point of the whole chapter. Jesus is Lord of all. And there you have it again. He's Lord of all, not just King of the Jews, but King of every nation, tribe and tongue. His gospel is for all. And then Peter recounts the gospel, of which he was an eyewitness. And then he makes his appeal, verse 42. So he says, he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of all. We get that. Again, Paul says similarly in Acts 17 when he's in Athens. Acts 17:31. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. So that's part of Peter's message, that Christ, Jesus, is the one who is going to come, return and judge the quick and the dead. And gloriously, he is the one that the prophets testify, the Old Testament says, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. So Peter is unfolding this, explaining it. But while he's doing it, something happened that he did not expect. God interrupted his sermon and cut him off in mid-flow. So verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues, that is, other languages, and praising God. God interrupts the sermon. Well, why? Was it just because Peter had been going on a bit long? Well, I think it's because had Peter continued, he might have been in danger of saying something like, and if you truly want to follow the Messiah and have your sins forgiven, all you need to do is become Jewish and be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law and join us. But before Peter can mess it up, God cuts him off, the Spirit falls, and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, while they are still uncircumcised Gentiles, are given the Spirit. That's a sign that they're fully included into God's people. This is the Pentecost of the Gentile church. Our Pentecost, if you like, seeing as most of us are non-Jewish. They are brought in to the church. And Peter, thinking quickly on his feet, says, well, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they stayed with them. So they're baptized, that great covenant sign of being united to Christ, of belonging to God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then we read, they stayed with them. And so there again, you've got Jew and Gentile all mixed up, staying under one roof, around one table, worshipping one Lord Jesus, sharing one baptism. And then Peter and the others head back to Jerusalem. And, you know, they must know they're heading into a storm. The response is, you did what? You baptized Gentiles? You know, and it all blows up, and it takes some time for the church to work this out. And you read that as Acts unfolds, Acts chapter 15, that's where this decision is formalized. The Gentiles are fully in. But this is the turning point. After this, the mission to non-Jews, the Gentile mission, just explodes. And all kinds of people start coming into the church. So God raises up the Apostle Paul, And he goes out and preaches to Greeks and Romans and pagans and slaves and philosophers and atheists and skeptics and beggars and kings and every single class of people. And the church begins to get filled up with people coming from every conceivable background, and they're all kind of jumbled up and mixed in together to the glory of Christ. Well, what are the implications for us? Well, the first implication is because God welcomes all kinds of people, every conceivable person into the church through the gospel, because the gospel is for everyone, it means the gospel is for you. Everyone, all of us will stand before the judgment throne of the Son of God. And everyone, all of us are sinful, all of us need forgiveness. And in the gospel, everyone is offered forgiveness. Did you read that? Everyone who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone needs the gospel. And the gospel is for everyone. It's held out to everyone. So everyone who believes in Christ's death and his death and resurrection receives forgiveness and can come to know God as Father and be welcomed into God's household. Well, have you done that? Have you come to know what it is to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ and the joy and the freedom that there is in that? Have you come to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Have you come to know God as Father and call out to him as our Father in heaven? Well, Christ calls to us this morning. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I invite everyone here to come to Christ, and if you've come to him, to remain in him and to keep trusting in him and to enjoy the fellowship of God your Father. And you can't say, well, it's not for people like me. I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too religious, or I'm an atheist, or, as we get in Liverpool a lot, I'm a Catholic. It's not for me. None of that will make any difference before the judgment throne of the Son of God. God welcomes and holds out his hands to all kinds of people. He's wonderfully indiscriminate. And Christ calls us all to respond to his offer of the gospel. Well, another implication, the second implication, is because God welcomes all kinds of people into his church, it means that we, who are already believers, can't rule anyone out from hearing the gospel. We need to learn to be indiscriminate in who we take the gospel to. We really have no idea of who God might be at work in or who he wants to draw. It's so easy for us to think, well, that person won't be interested, clearly. Or they won't respond to an invitation to church. Or this person's already religious. They're a Muslim. Or they've already got a religion. They won't need to hear about Christ. And we sort of internally discriminate against people. Well, because the gospel's for everyone, we can't rule anyone out. We've no idea who God might choose to work in. Like Peter, we need our vision to be expanded. And this is clearly an enormous challenge for us. And like Peter, we need God's help to move forward step by step in Christ's great commission. I think another implication, third implication, is that because God welcomes all kinds of people into his church, we need to learn to live with each other. By definition, we come from different backgrounds, and we see this particularly in some parts of the world, that God welcomes people into his church who are from backgrounds where they're hostile to each other. You see this perhaps in church in Cambodia or Rwanda, or places where there's been hostility and warfare between people. As they're drawn into the church, as people come to worship God as Father, then those hostilities need to be worked through and put to death. But in our own context, a lot of us come from different backgrounds. Maybe you were born with a silver spoon between your teeth. Or perhaps your dad didn't have sort of two farthings to rub together. You know, and here we are, all together in one family, one church family. Come from different backgrounds, different dispositions, different temperaments. And by God's grace, we need to get along with each other. And then one of the challenges for us in the UK is the sort of is the kind of north-south class kind of divisions that there are. So I was doing a night shift in the Royal Mail sorting thing in Warrington. This was last Christmas, and I was a worker, so I had the yellow top, and the management had the blue tops, and you get this whole sort of, you know, Marxist-driven, you know, management worker kind of thing going on. And there was a power cut. It was like 4 a.m. one night. Power went down, and the managers and the workers were all mixed up. And then one of the managers said, right, can I have the managers together? We need, not in my voice, but he said, can I have the managers together? We need to have a conference. And so the managers went off. And then the workers were like, ooh, we need to have a conference. Let's shoot some peasants. And it all just suddenly kicked off. And there you have a posh bloke doing a posh bloke's accent. So, but you just see the seething hostility and envy that there was, existed between the kind of the workers and the managers, and it was not very far beneath the surface. And you know, I said something like, "What? They're using a big word like conference, which you know put me clearly on the pheasant shooting side of the divide." But there you go. But you have these great like divisions that there are, and as we come together as a church family to break bread, we are children of the same Heavenly Father, and we'll need to kind of work these things through and find our identity in Christ and get along with one another in very practical ways. One of the things in the Book of Acts, as the book unfolds, you see their love is very practical. So a bit later on in Acts, you read of the famine that there was, and then you find that the Gentile churches they're helping out the Jewish churches. There's practical care and love because they're members of one household, and they're showing that love. And so we need to be doing that amongst ourselves. And I know that is something that you excel in, that practical love for each other as children of the same Heavenly Father. But we need to be continuing to do that. And you need to, as Paul says to the church in Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that was just recognizing there's people from different backgrounds here. They need to live together. Make every effort. So, I urge you just to keep on loving each other, forgiving each other, bearing with each other. Don't let division or rivalry or jealousy or envy tear you apart, but keep seeking a Heavenly Father and maintaining that unity that we have in the Spirit. And finally, last implication, because God welcomes all kinds of people into his church, we need to be ready for the mission, for the growth and expansion of the church. That's what we see in the Book of Acts. You see, God's got a plan to draw all kinds of people into the church, and you see in the Book of Acts him putting the pieces in place step by step. In chapter 9, he's raised up the Apostle Paul, then this happens, and then it just grows and extends. That is what God is doing in the world. And so God has got a plan to draw all kinds of people into his church, and it involves you, it involves us. So go and make disciples. And you might think, well, how are we going to do that? I don't know. Well, I don't think Peter had much of a clue of how to reach the Gentile world, did he? He was there praying, and God takes the initiative. So we need to have plans, strategies, but trust that God is the one who leads us and moves us on. So, in the words of my maths teacher, Mr. Baldwin, broaden your horizons and consider who God might be at work in. So keep going, keep trusting in the Lord's good purposes for you. Be obedient in the places he's called you to, and expectant as we stand and watch the next great stages in his plans unfolding before our eyes. Well, I don't think the Lord is about to interrupt my sermon. I was giving him space. So I think I'd better close in prayer.